Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So just thank you to all the people that helped and were involved. Lots of the small groups on Wednesday nights meeting that we had. We won't tell you the official numbers, otherwise we're going to get into trouble. But how many of you were there and you were blessed by what all the ushers and the volunteers did? We had more than a couple of thousand people there on Wednesday night with some Angus. And many hearts turned to God, many people connected with God again. And so that's why we exist as a church, is simply for people that don't know God. Amen. We exist for our non-members, the people out there that just don't know about how much we love God and how much we've experienced Him. So, I'm going to share something that really challenged me when we were driving from the airport back here to this meeting. Because a couple of weeks ago, I was on the phone with Wim Angus we were talking about what was happening on the campuses, and especially, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you live in Stellenbosch, there's been a lawless spirit that has been released. Over campuses like ours and over towns like ours. And it's a spiritual thing. It's not from last year, June onwards. There's a massive spiritual attack on our young people, to distract them. It's not natural, many of the things that we are experiencing. And so we've, just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking on the phone, and then he said, well, let's go to the campuses. And I said, yeah, that's a great idea, you know. And he said, okay, you organize it. I said, no. Yeah. And so I remember standing up at UCT, and then Angus said, yeah, Sia's got a clear word that we must go to all the campuses. And I'm thinking, yeah. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you do things for God, you feel a bit tricked later on, because you think, like, if I really knew beforehand what this would entail, then I would not have said yes. How many of you can agree with that? Yeah. But God knows that it's not about us, but simply about the capacity in our hearts to worship Him, our capacity to have faith, because faith pleases God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit at the end. But as we were driving from the airport here, well, Angus said something in the car that it's just a picture that really struck me, you know, because he said, when these guys that are, you know, trained in the police service and the detectives and all these people, when they, especially those who work with the forging of money, you know, people that would duplicate and make false money, then they would study, and they would take a long time to be precise and very specific on knowing, you know, and being able to be called in to see what the false stuff is. But the way that they study money is simply they study the real thing. They take all of their time to study what a real 200 rand note looks like. They will not spend any time on the false. Because the moment when they see the true thing, they know what it is, they've studied it, they know the real thing, then anything else that comes in that is false, they will reject it because they know the real thing. And it was a beautiful picture to me, because the Lord was speaking to me a lot about this, about, you know, how many times as Christians, we know so much what the false thing is because we studied the false thing instead of looking at the true original. Even in our own lives, won't you agree, you know? We're always trying to fix ourselves. We're always trying to, like, hey, if I can just be a greater Christian, if I can just pray more, if I can just fix myself more, then you know what? So what we sometimes do is we study the false thing in our lives so much that we become victims to that false thing. While God actually wants us to discover, what does it mean to be a son and a daughter of God? What does it mean to live? What does it mean to be called Marionette, the child of the living God? So, to be a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ, to be part of His family. What does that mean? You know, because sometimes we talk about all this stuff. What does it mean to be persuaded by the love of God? What does it mean if I say to you this morning that you are a child of God? Then you think, like, oh, you know, That's great. I go to church and I go to small group and you know, I say, I am a friend of God and we sing all those things. But what does it actually mean when you're alone, just you and God? What is the true thing? And so my encouragement is again this morning to bring our hearts to God and to say to God, God, I want to know the real thing. I want to know the true. So that whenever there's deception or false doctrines or any stuff in that way, I will recognize you right in the middle of even the greatest storm in my life. Hello. Yeah. So that is where we're going to start. I'm talking about the issue of our hearts. And in Matthew 18, yeah, at the end from chapter 18 onwards, Jesus was sharing a lot of tough things, you know, especially when you get to Matthew 24, Matthew 25, when he talks about the end of the world, when he talks about a lot of things that's going to happen. He says that we're going to get back to the days of Noah, you know. We're going to get back to that place where people are going to just be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's going to say that many hearts, and later Paul writes a lot about this, he says that many people's love will grow cold, their hearts will grow cold. And I'm going to talk about the issue of our hearts, because Jesus wanted from the word go for us not to have an intellectual experience with him, but to worship him in spirit and in truth, to worship him from a place where we can surrender. And that is so great, just spending these couple of weeks with Angus. You know, it is crazy, the story that he tells. But the most amazing thing that stands out for me every time is his ability to live in the now. Your ability to be able to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, so on Friday we were at UJ and the airplane broke down and eventually now we're sitting there. It's crazy. We're an hour late for the meeting. The meeting started at 12:30 at UJ. 1:30, we're still in the traffic. You know, so most people would be completely stressed out. So as we're sitting in the traffic in Johannesburg driving to the university, we have a worship service. We just say, God, we thank you that you make all things work together for good. So we're driving through the traffic. We're sitting there. We're an hour late for the meeting. Most perfectionists would be stressing out, you know. I must say, I did take my phone at a stage and I bit a part of the plastic thing on the cover. I bit it off, you know, while I was waiting for him because I was just thinking, this is crazy. An hour late, you know. And then we started to say, oh, this is Africa. Hallelujah, you know. And when we got at the meeting, all the students, they were still sitting there waiting. And then there was the most amazing thing. As we were driving, all the students was just on their faces worshiping God. Oh, and it's just black students there. I just love black people, you know, because they were just bringing words and prophesying, you know. So like an hour service was nothing for them, you know. I was thinking like, hallelujah, God, you know all things. Because being an hour late is nothing for those people, you know. I was just thinking like, whoa, bring it on, Jesus, you know. Because, you know, that's, you know, and I just was thinking. And then I started to pray for the campus and I started to prophesy over the nation and everybody was on their faces. And the most amazing thing, when we arrived there, we realized, oh, God doesn't need any Angus or any CS or any person like that. God just needs surrendered hearts. Amen? So Jesus comes here in Matthew 18, verse 1. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So, isn't that amazing that at the end of Jesus' life, this is the thing the disciples is asking? You know, And let me just rock our boats here a little bit, because sometimes we so want people to be saved, to be baptized and be spirit-filled, and then we sort of like, then we think like, oh, we've accomplished. But God has never called us as Christians to live in relationship and discipleship with other people by making them a target to get to certain points in their lives. Because when you ask a question like this, at the end of the ministry of Jesus, you are probably not saved yet. Jesus discipled his disciples when they were unsaved. He was walking a long road with them, and I think only at the end they really got saved. Maybe even just at the cross. Because they all ran away. They're all in it for themselves. We think in terms of discipleship that it must be, you know, oh, people must be ready and focused from the word go and be running, and they must like be, you know, just up there. Michael the Archangel must drink tea and coffee with them every morning at 11:15, because at 11 they drink tea with the pastors, Pastor Mac and all these people, you know, but 11:15, it's my turn, you know. But that's not how it works, because God doesn't look for perfection. Would you agree with me? So here's this amazing thing. These disciples come, and it's a story that we've probably read 50 times, you know, but who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I don't think they knew God. I don't think they missed him completely by asking such a question as Jesus is going to the cross. Sure. Come on. So here he goes. Then Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So he says there are two requirements. If you want to know the kingdom of heaven, first you need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to have this experience of where your spirit that was dead become alive. You're born again. That's where you surrender to Christ. But he says, and then he says, a process must happen in your life. You must become. You must become as little children. So you're in a position to become somebody. Isn't like a prayer. It doesn't happen in a prayer. It doesn't ever happen overnight by just being excited, you know. Become is a process. So he says, hey, as you are converted, now there's a process of becoming like little children. Isn't it amazing that for most Christians, the older they get into Christianity, the more cynical, the more negative, the more critical we become? So we've actually got a reverse of the system, what Jesus was talking about. He says the longer you're actually supposed to walk with God, the more you must actually become like a child. The more childlike, because the more you actually grow into God, the more you realize how much you need him. How many of you agree with me, you know? I must be honest, and this is just between the two of us. I feel like I get saved every day. Huh? Anybody that can agree with that? Jesus, save me from myself. Yeah? From the world. But you know what? What we do is, oh, I've arrived. Don't come and talk to me. And I can't remember the pastor's name, but I remember he told the story many years ago when he came to minister, a guy from East London. And he said he was a satanic high priest. So he was into witchcraft and all of that stuff. And he, in East London, he would put all his curses on the pastors and on the churches, and everything would work. Everything would just go like, he was just on the top of his game in the dark world, you know, in the witchcraft world. And he said one day he walked out of Pick and Pay, and there was a 9-year-old boy standing on the sign. And he looked at him, and he said to him, the boy said to him, "I know your type. You need to repent, because you don't know the fear of God." He said that he looked at this boy, and he thought, like, who was this boy? And the next moment, it was like lightning that struck him. He said he fell on his face, started to weep there in front of Pick and Pay. The demons went. He said he doesn't know what happened to him, but he got completely delivered by a 9-year-old boy. Huh? Wasn't it a boy that brought the fish and the bread to Jesus? You know? Wasn't it the little young ones and the little children? Because it's amazing. If you actually study the graphs of where you are the most spiritual in your life, it's between the age of 0 and 7. The graph goes like this. Most people that give their hearts to Christ, they do it before the age of 18. Because there's something spiritual that happens, and that's what God wants us, a place that he wants you in your relationship with him to occupy. It's called childlikeness. He says, that's why you must become as children. And he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God if you don't come in a specific way. Therefore, verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Isn't that amazing? He says, humility. Humility isn't like, oh, I feel so bad about myself because, oh, you know, I must be worse than other people, and, oh, you know, I'm a doormat for Christ. No, humility is simply a position before God. Now, all the parents here, and especially the mothers, you know, you know, your child, the amazing ability of children just to believe. And that's why the devil guns for our children, because he knows if that child can be molested or abused or just broken down when they're small, there's something in their spirit that cannot respond when they're older to God. That's why, especially with with sexual sins, the devil is really trying to put shame on our children. And that's why we as the church must protect the orphans and the widows, scripture says. That's true undefiled religion, is when we protect those who cannot protect themselves. And we must fight for our children, because there's something that happens. There's something that happens when that child, and I remember being up in the DRC, I think it was four years ago, going to this orphanage on top there in the country. And as we're walking out, one of the most terrible sights, you know, as we're walking out, there was a child that has died. It was lying in the dust, on his face in the dust, you know, and it was just horrific. And then this one child came walking up to us and he grabbed hold of it. Now, they're all orphans, and orphans are like, they are so desperate for love. They're so desperate for acceptance. Just somebody that will pick them up and say, hey, give me a home, give me a family, give me a life. And as they were saying, I'll never forget it, we were a couple of guys there and some girls there. And so, and then this orphan started to speak in French. And it was amazing. We understood every word the child said. And we could speak back. It was the gift of speaking in tongues. And this child was calling on, where's the church? Where's the church? Why is the church not arising? And so having that picture of those orphans, I realized that's where the world is at. The world is subject to an orphan spirit. The world doesn't know what it means to cry out, Abba, Father. The world is desperate for love, for acceptance, for somebody, for a family to take them in. And that's why we here as the church, can somebody say amen? That was a good place to say amen, okay? But there's something that God wants to redeem. And that's why he says in the last days, he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers in Malachi. God is doing something awesome when we do that, when we start to realize that God wants you and I to have open hearts. So scripture says, come like a child. In Matthew 5 verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Children have got a purity of heart. Would you agree with me? You know, I was with my youngest son. There was somebody that told a lie, a couple of lies in the week that we know. And so with Joss and I, we were sitting in the bath, and we're always making a big mess when we bath. It's not really about the bathing. It's more about the splashing, you know. So he's looking and he's got this frown. And I know when he's got this frown, there's going to come a question, you know. So now we've been talking about this one person that has been lying and all of that stuff. And he asked me, so, is she going to hell? And I think like, oh no, I must get my doctrines right here, you know. And I'm thinking like, he's been thinking from that conversation, he's been pondering on, what if this sin, what is the consequence of this sin? But it was such an amazing teaching opportunity, you know. Because we sometimes think like, kids are stupid. No, they know everything. And they will do everything, they will imitate you, you know. It's like, I don't like broccoli. Don't tell anybody about it. But I remember my son sitting at the table one day and taking the first time that we had like a beautiful meal. I don't know if it was on Mother's Day, but you know when the mothers take a lot of effort to make that food. And then he took the broccoli and he threw it at his sister. And he said, don't think I'm going to eat this. And I was sitting there and I was thinking like, and then I got a flashback, because a couple of years before that, I was sitting on the table, 3 weeks married, and Louise made this beautiful chicken pie and broccoli. And I don't like broccoli because it grows on your plate all the time, you know. It's just like you have to kill it first. That's why we eat broccoli first, because otherwise it multiplies. You know, the chicken pie never multiplies, but the broccoli always multiplies, you know. And I remember the words I said. Don't think I'm going to eat that. Whew. Got into big trouble. I famous last words. I've eaten my broccoli in all these years, but it's amazing, you know. 16 years later, 15 years later, without telling the story to our kids because we want them to eat their broccoli, my son takes up the broccoli, throws it and says, "Don't think I'm ever going to eat that." I'm thinking like, where did I hear those words before, you know? Because, you know, your children, they do not what you say, they do what you do. And isn't it amazing, if you have got that childlike heart, if you've got a pure heart, your heart is always God-conscious, always God-focused. You will do what God is doing. If you look at the real thing, if you look at Him. Stop looking at your circumstances, stop looking at the fear, stop looking at the voices in your head, start looking at God and say, "God, what are you doing?" That's what Scripture says. Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. Isn't that amazing? His whole walk, He only did what He saw the Father doing. He was imitating God, His Father. There was such a freedom for Him to come because He was childlike. He was not going to let anybody rob Him of that purity of His heart towards God. Sure. And isn't this amazing in His walk as God walks with Him and the Father and Jesus got baptized when the Father opened up the heavens and says, "You are my Son. I love you. I'm proud of you. You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Isn't that amazing that God would stop everything before Jesus does any ministry, opens up the heavens and says, "You are my Son. I'm well pleased with you." Before He did any miracle, any prayer, any stuff, He was just standing up and He went to be obedient through baptism. And God stops everything and He says, "Jesus, let me tell you." Isn't that amazing? And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with that because you need to hear God say to you many times over and He will tell you, "You are my Son. I love you. I'm proud of you." Sure. A pure heart. "For they shall see God." How many of you in this place want to see God? Oh, there were some half more sees. I don't know where, you know, maybe I want to, you know. I want to see God, yeah? I want to see God. But you see God through the heart. You don't see Him through circumstances. You don't see Him through the fears. You see Him through your heart. That's why we say, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You." High and lifted up. Isn't that amazing when you read right through Scripture, how even when Stephen was stoned, when they started throwing these rocks at him and all that stuff, I can just imagine what pressure he was under. And Scripture says, then he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. It's like God just opened up the heavens to see what's really happening. He was not going to be confronted. He was not going to be afraid about what happens around him. Yeah, he was looking straight at God. Very interesting there that it says, the Bible says that Jesus was standing and most other scriptures refers to him as sitting down. I can just see Jesus standing up and say, "Stephen, I'm welcoming you. I'm giving you a standing ovation. You're laying down your life for me, but I'm going to stand up to receive you because of the blood of the martyrs." Go and read Revelations and all those scriptures. But it's amazing, in the most fearful moment of his life in the natural, that's what Stephen sees. So I want to challenge you, stop looking and submitting to the fears in your heart. Because fears will cripple you and me of seeing God. Fears and shame and guilt and those things, it makes us feel contaminated. That's why we repent of our sins and we turn to God and say, "God, wash me clean so that I can see you." And repentance is beautiful. Because look at this, some of these characteristics of seeing God and looking to Him as children. It means that we are dependent. Children are dependent on their parents. That little baby, you know, Bernard and Daniel, we spent a day together with all the student district leaders yesterday. And these two babies, they're twins, you know, the most adorable two kids, you know. But they are so dependent on their parents. They cannot, you know, the parents must tell them when to sleep, when to eat, when to do, you know, it's just amazing. But complete dependence. Why do we live for independence in our lives? The world says, be independent, because that's going to make you secure. Now, your security is only in a dependence and a surrender to God. Amen? Because it means you trust Him. And trust means, hey, He's got all access to your life. He's got all place to walk into your heart. There's nothing you're hiding from Him. You see, if we don't trust somebody, then we hide a lot of things from them. If we, you know, we're not going to be accountable to somebody that we don't trust that's maybe going to tell all of our stories the next day you see everything on Facebook or in the newspaper. Then you're going to say, no, I don't trust that guy. But isn't it amazing that we can't trust God? 100%. 100%. But why do we keep stuff from him? Why do we make as if he doesn't know? Why? Because we struggle with this trust issue. But I've got good news for you. God knows about all your sins and all of your weaknesses and all of your fears. He knows everything. I've got good news for you. Much more better news even than that is God knows how many hairs is on your head. You don't even know that. Or a few hairs for some of us, but isn't that amazing? You didn't wake up and think like, how many hairs have I got, you know? God knows that. So the good news is God knows you more than what you know yourself. Isn't it then just so much easier to say, God, I need to trust you because you know me better because you created me. You made me. You know the original me. So I should actually trust you much more. Should surrender actually much more because God, I'm not in charge here. I don't know the original. You know the original. You know how many hairs. You know everything. And so God, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to trust you. Can somebody say amen? Okay, but we, because of hurt, because of pain, because of anger, because of fears, we become masters at controlling our lives and keeping people at a distance. And just say, oh, you know, how's it going with you, brother? Oh, blessed. Oh, I heard you had a terrible week financially. Oh, but the Lord is in control. No, the Lord is not in control if your life is in a mess like that, you know. We should give it to him so that he can be completely in control, you know. So just give it over, you know. No, you know. But it's amazing how spiritual we become around God, you know. How religious. And we tell God, no, God, have you noticed that Peter is struggling with this issue in his life? Have you noticed? As if God has not noticed, you know. As if God has not seen like 1,000 years ago already what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. Sure. So when you and I trust him, because he knows exactly what's going to happen every minute of your life tomorrow. And you don't and I don't. Huh? Isn't there such more reason? And then when we look at the cross, much more reason. But see, when we are like children, we are teachable. We have the power to forgive and to forget. We have the power to dream. God gives us the power to be obedient. You see, children live every day in the kairos moment, the now moment. They don't think about what's going to happen a week from now. It's amazing with one of my children, I won't mention any names, but you know, in the week, getting him to be awake in the morning to go to school, it's almost impossible. Saturday morning, so in the week time, it's like 7 o'clock. We shake the bed, we do everything that we can, and then finally, that child is like, he gets up, you know. Saturday morning, 6 a.m., he's awake. And I say, like, now, how does this work? And I said, so that they can have more time to play. And I'm thinking, like, the whole week we need to drag you out of bed, yeah? But Saturday morning we know it's like off day and we can play and there's a lot of things that need to happen today, yeah? But see, we almost lose that ability of the softness of our heart. And Scripture talks about our hardened heart. Scripture talks about the fact that because of stuff that happens over us and to us, then as we grow, we don't become like children. We become cynical. We become negative. And we actually need God to say, God, take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Give me a soft heart so that I can forgive, so that I can dream again, so that I can be obedient, so that I can learn, so that I can be teachable. So then you begin to live in a place where every day you become teachable because every day you say, God, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is a new day. I love what the Bible says about David. You know, David ran against the day and he says, awake, O day! You know, he says, day, you're not coming to me, I'm coming to you. Because this is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. But see, when you've become cynical and negative, then what happens is it's very difficult for you to wake up. It's very difficult for you to look at the day and not think about all the negative things and all the circumstances and all the stuff you must do. And then the devil and the world robs us of our song, robs us of that ability just to see how big God is. And we fall into that trap of fear of circumstances. I was really shocked when we were at UCT. And when Angus asked the students there, he says, how many of you are struggling with depression? And around about 85%, I think it was more. I'm not trying to speak evangelistically here, okay? I think about 90% of the students there, students, lifted up their hands and said, we in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, when a generation begins to say that, we are in trouble. Because it means the devil is gunning for the heart of the nation. Is gunning for that innocence. Wants to defile. Wants to depress, bring heaviness. There's some of you this morning that are struggling with heaviness and you cannot get rid of that. And God is going to deliver you today. So when we come to Him, that's why Scripture says, put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Don't be isolated. Don't run away. Run into the presence of God. Put on the CD, the worship music until you feel this thing is gone, you know. But you and I must come to God and we say, God, I want to be like a child. I want to be free. Sure. Okay. We finish with the introduction. The second part of this is something that we lose. You know, we spoke about dependency upon God, the ability to forgive. It's amazing when you have children, you come to them and say, hey, sure, I did wrong here. And then they just look at you and say, no, I've forgiven you yesterday already. And we as older people, ooh, months. You know, when you see the guy walking on the other side of the street, you think like, oh, you know, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I have forgiven him. And then, because the devil wants to rob us of that life, wants to rob us of that fullness of God. But there's another thing, you know, where Scripture talks about this. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's the second part of that Scripture. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. One of the ways how the devil really, really sets us up, especially with older Christians, it's through offense. And the definition is to teach another to sin, or to be a stumbling block, or to cause somebody to stumble, or to lose your innocence. Now, I'm not trying to say, hey, you know, this world that we not live in is not going to be full of suffering and there's going to be a lot of pain, because it is. But how we deal with that pain, how we deal with that issues of our heart is so important. Because if we decide that, yeah, I'm going to harden my heart, then I'm in trouble. If I'm going to decide, look, yeah, I'm not going to have the ability to forgive. I'm not going to forgive. Then, you know, we see families split. We see people run away from God. We see so many people just like rejecting God, rejecting other people. And we've all heard the story. I come from a farming community, and then, oh, you know, the stories of sons coming together, and then especially over somebody's inheritance and their money. Whoo, the stories. How many of you have heard a bad story of people, you know, when it comes to somebody's testament and some money stuff and issues like that? Come on. Lots of us have got examples, you know, people don't talk to each other anymore. Somewhere somebody was hurt, somebody said something about somebody else. And you know what? If you want to be a Christian, live according to Christ's ways, you and I are going to need to learn to forgive every day. Soft hearts. Because when you forgive, you have the ability to give somebody a gift. They're actually indebted to you, and now you have the ability to set them free. They actually chained. That person that walks in that unforgiveness, or that person that has done bad to you or wrong to you or offended you, you can be free and you can set them free. That's the power of forgiveness, is the ability to set people free. It's a gift you can give somebody. Or you can withhold God's blessing from them. And the scary part, which scripture says, Jesus says, hey, when you have enemies as a Christian, bless them. Because he wanted to teach us all the time, bless your enemies. Set them free. Those people that say bad stuff about you, set them free. Those people that offend you, set them free. But you also set yourself free. Why? Because you understand I need to fight for the innocence of my heart and the purity of my heart. Because when I talk to that person again, do you know what I want to do? Is I want to believe in them. I want to have an innocence and a purity and say, God, you have died for them. So that means you've set them free. So I'm the one that's free. But offense, Jesus said, offense will come. Do you know how offended John the Baptist was? John the Baptist ended up in prison. Now he was just a couple of chapters before that. He was the one who said, whoa, I'm not worthy to loosen these sandal straps. How should I baptize Jesus? You know? So John had these lots of disciples, and he was like, ooh, he was very excited because things were happening. Everybody was coming out to him to listen to him. Now Jesus comes on the scene. Now John the Baptist must become less. So he ends up in prison. He didn't expect that. He didn't expect up there that he's going to end up in prison. So when he ends up in prison, what does he do? Scripture says he sends his disciples to Jesus and says to them, ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? It's scary how the human heart works, eh? While we're excited in this breakthrough, we're jumping up and down. But the moment when stuff doesn't work in the way that we expect it, then what do we do? Are you really Jesus? Are you really the Christ? Was that what I experienced 5 years ago really real? Huh? And then we harden our hearts. But I love Jesus' response. He says there has never been somebody so great like John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing about Christ? Jesus had all the reason to be offended because now here comes all John's disciples and says, oh, you're the Messiah? John asked us if you're the real deal. And Jesus says, sure, there's never been somebody so great like John the Baptist. The ability to set him free. The ability to walk in that purity. Isn't that amazing? So guard your heart, people. Make sure your heart is soft before God, because the devil guns for our hearts, guns for our expectation of Christ, so that next time, I've prayed for that person, nobody got healed. But next time, when I'm going to need to pray again, oh, no, Jesus doesn't really heal. Don't form your doctrines around your experiences. Form it around the Word of God. And I always use the example of Smith Wigglesworth. They came to him and said, Smith, this is amazing. More than 30 or 50 people got raised from the dead through your ministry. This is absolutely amazing. And then Smith looked at them and says, well, if you prayed for so many dead corpses as I did, at least some of them must rise from the dead. Because Smith never stopped praying and believing. Smith had a soft heart. He couldn't read properly. But you know, sometimes when he sat there with his Bible on the train and he stopped on the train, then the whole everybody, hundreds of people on the platform would fall on their knees and start to repent. He'd walk into massive factories and the whole factory would stop. And everybody would start crying because of the presence of God on his life. So just the last thing is, God says that when we are children, we live by faith and through obedience. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now you can go on and read the whole chapter, because there, one after the other, it talks about faith. And it talks about the great men and women of God that were known by their faith. But the examples are quite scary ones. It wasn't an intellectual approach. It was not a theological approach. Noah stood there, never knew what rain was, and God says to him, I'm going to send rain to the earth. Build an ark. Now, if that is not faith like a child, an ark? Rain? And here Noah starts. They've not seen rain. They don't know about floods. Hasn't been around before Noah's time. Just simple obedience. Daddy said it. I believe it. That settles it. So he builds an ark. Many months. I can just imagine him building. Now, the ark was huge. It wasn't like these little, little things that we see in the kids' books. They're actually building one in America somewhere now. It is huge. It's like three times the size of this hall, just probably like bigger. It was a huge thing. So here Noah builds the ark. I can just imagine the community walking by. You crazy Noah! What are you up to? What's this? It's an ark. What for? It's going to rain. What? They should have called him Noah what? Because everybody said, hey, Noah what? What? You crazy. Why are you doing this? God spoke to me. God spoke to you? You're crazy. And then scripture goes to Abram. Now, I'm just mentioning the first two. You must go look at all the others. God says to Abram, Abram, come out from where you are. Move. Look up to the stars and the skies. And this is your inheritance. Now, Abraham couldn't even have a child of his own. And God says to him something that is impossible. And here, Abraham packs up all of his stuff, gets out of the place of idolatry, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he just starts to move. God doesn't give him any instruction where to. God doesn't tell him, oh, Abraham, you're going to move for 30 days, and after 30 days, you're going to camp, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do that. Abraham just packs up his stuff, and he moves. And he's called the father of faith. You and I are sitting here because of the Abrahamic covenant. We are those stars. It's called faith. You see, and when you are hurt inside in your heart and we're offended, then we lose that freshness of just believing. And the thing is right here, and I'm going to say it again. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. What has God spoken over your life? What has He spoken over my life? And do we actually still believe it? What has He said over your family? What has He said over your children? No, you know, things have changed. Things? Yes. God? No. Hello? What did God say? What did He say to you? What did He say to me? And are we believing that? And do you know what? When you start to believe God on His word, all hell will break loose. Because every other voice and every other thing and even every other person will tell you what you cannot do and what we cannot do. You will hear them. Noah, what? Abraham, where are you going? I'm following God. Where? Into the desert. Abraham, you're crazy. God spoke to me. Look up at the stars. What? So if you're a man and a woman of faith, you're going to hear that word a lot from people. What? You're crazy. And I love that. But you see, the devil wants us to be victims, focusing on ourselves, because there's a real 200 rand note and there's a false 200 rand note. And if you only focus on the false 200 rand note, you'll never discover the real thing. Come on. What is God saying? What is He saying over our nation? Or are we listening to what everybody else is saying? Oh, our nation is going down. Oh, have you seen this? No, I'm not even going to speak all those things. Because when you start listening to the people, you can't listen to God. You can't listen to the voice of the people and the voice of God at the same time. That's why we have a quiet time. We need to listen. Get all the other voices out so that we can listen and hear what is God's opinion about this situation. So, and faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now, if God would walk into your life, or somebody would walk into your life and say, "Sir, what is the evidence in your life that God exists? I want to look at it. Show me. Have you got evidence? What is the evidence that God is real in your life?" Because see, if you've got evidence, you've got proof. It's called your testimony. It's called the times when there was nothing left and all you had was God, and God came through for you. When everybody else, even around you, like Abraham, forsook you and just, or even ran away like Jesus on the cross. So my challenge to us this morning is just simply, are you a man and a woman of faith? Are we going to be known by our childlike faith, our innocence, the innocence and the purity, because we've seen God, and therefore we become people of faith and obedience? Because we actually walk the walk. Some of you need to go home and you need to close the door and you need to speak over that family of yours. Say, God has said to me 10 years ago, you shall come to salvation. Some of you need to talk over our town and say, this town will become a redemptive purpose for this, for Africa. We'll raise up leaders. We'll raise up people that will send leaders into the nations. This South Africa will become a bread basket. Will you stand with me this morning as we're going to just bring our hearts to God? And you know, sometimes what happens in our lives is, and a couple of weeks ago, like three months ago, the Lord said to me that many Christians, many older Christians in South Africa, their faith has run shipwreck. And Paul writes about this, and there's a lot of stuff. It's like the storms of life, the storms of your circumstances, stuff has come against you, and when you think about your faith and you think about your life, you're just hanging on to your life, and it feels like the ship is in pieces. There's nothing left. Many Christians in South Africa have lost the ability to pray, have lost just the expectation of God. And maybe you're one of them today, but you know what? That's why there's good news. God's mercy is on you every morning. Every day. In South Africa, we deserve judgment. We deserve a lot of judgment because of all the bloodshed and all the negativity and all the stuff in our lives. But you know what? There's a God, a merciful God. And there's enough people in this room that if we begin to cry out to God, say, God, have mercy on us. God, here's my life. It feels like everything is messed up. Everything, Lord, there's nothing of life here. And when you bring that nothingness to God, you see how He begins to multiply. Because God can create something out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? Jesus walks into your life and says, you're no longer a Simon, you're a Peter. But I'm a Simon, because everything about me says Simon, Simon, Simon. Simon the son, Simon Bar-Jonah. The fearful man. The one who's just trying to survive. Then God walks up to this and says, no, Simon. You're a Peter. Stop fighting with God over who you are. And some of us just need to go back to the drawing board and say to God, God, who do you say I am? And you start by just first saying who God is over your life. There's some of us that need a bit of healing in our hearts because we've like, oh, you know, stepped out on the boat and then the storm comes and gone is the boat. And we start building again. Some of us have been building for a long time at our ark, but you know, it just seems like, ooh, everybody just tells us how crazy you are. Some of us have got blisters on our hands. We've stopped building. And I just believe this morning God wants to just restore hearts back to Him. First love. That ability to be like a child, that ability to believe, that ability to stand up every morning and say, God, it doesn't matter what comes against me. If you are for me, who can be against me? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You said you'll be with me. Even when the storm is, the boat is not going to sink. Because Jesus, you are in this boat. Those dreams, those visions, that hope, Lord, you've given to us as a church, Lord, we say yes. Because your promises are yes and amen. It doesn't change. Because I want to tell you, God doesn't change. He's the rock on which we stand. He's the tower of strength into which we run. But what is the condition of your heart, sir? What is going on inside you when you go to sleep at night? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? Are you worrying? Are you stressing? Are you so consumed by this world or just making some success in this world that you've made those things define you and not God? So, Father, this morning we come and we want to thank you, Lord, that you define us. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who puts life into us because you are life. Thank you, Lord, this morning that in you there is no fear. In your love there is no fear. And I pray, Lord, this morning for people that have been going through massive storms, people, Lord, that have been running away from your call on their lives, people, God, that have been just trying to protect themselves, Lord. And they've got layers and layers of clothes on, Lord, because they don't want to show their hearts. They're so afraid of what happens inside. But thank you, Lord, this morning for your healing. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you, Lord, that you circumcise our hearts. And thank you that you don't condemn us, but you set us free. So I'm going to ask you if God has been speaking to you about the condition of your heart, especially if you have a hardened heart here this morning. You're very offense prone. You're just open for every rejection. The world is really defining who you are. And you feel like you're entrapped, you're enslaved into the system where you just cannot come to God, where He sets you free. Where His opinion over you counts much more than any other person's. Because your wife or your children or your pastor or nobody can, their opinion doesn't count. When you've heard God's opinion, what does God say about you? What does God say about us as a church? So if you need prayer this morning, maybe you're coming to Christ because He must be your first love. You're far away from Him, you've backslidden, you've walked away, and you need to come back to your first love this morning, then sir, I want you to come out. If your heart is hardened, well, there's just so many storms that has come against your faith, and you say, God, restore me. Restore my faith. I want you to come, sir. I want you to come quickly. Because we're going to pray a prayer of faith over you. And we're going to have communion together. We're going to end off with communion together. So I want the ushers to come and prepare the communion. Bring it out. Because we're going to just in little groups or as families, we're going to come together and we're going to say to God, God, today we come back to covenant, your definition of life, your definition. Because what an opportunity to come and say, Jesus, it is finished. It has been completed. So if you want prayer, I want you to come out quickly. Just come right to the front here. You can stand, you can sit, you can... We're going to just sing a song of worship as we're going to bring out the communion. And
remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.